If you'll turn to your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to finish up the book tonight. Well, in chapter 20, last week, we saw that... Just a second. I'm going to close this. That's a little better. In chapter 20 last week, we saw King Ahab making a big mistake in preserving Ben-Hadad, the old Syrian king. He preserved his life. Instead of executing this wicked Syrian king, he let him go back in the story. And we're going to take a look at the study tonight where King Ahab chooses to allow the death of one of his countrymen out of envy. Now, envy's connected with the last commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord makes that very clear. You're not to covet or want what your neighbor has. The story tonight about Ahab and the vineyard of Naboth is interesting in that it shows God extending grace to a wicked king. But on the other hand, it seems that a godly man receives injustice and he loses his life. Interesting question. Why? Why is it that God allows the wicked to prosper sometimes and the wicked to seemingly get away with their scheming? Well, I hope to discuss these things and allow the text to minister to us tonight. So let's get started in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Okay, here's how the problem begins. Naboth, he owned a vineyard right next to the summer palace of King Ahab there in Jezreel. Naboth didn't do anything but be in the wrong place at the wrong time against the wrong king. We find ourselves in similar situations when we see that we have nothing to do at all with the circumstances in our life that get us mixed up in stuff we don't want to be mixed up in. So Ahab spoke to Naboth in verse 2, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So now we see that Ahab, he wants the vineyard, and he demands that Naboth give him the vineyard. In exchange, he will give him another one, even a better one. He'll even pay money, more than it's worth, to get it. Why didn't Naboth take that and not deal with all the problems? Why didn't he just say, you know, for all the trouble it's worth, and by the way, he is the king, why don't I just give it to him? Well, it's because he said there in verse, what was 3 there, he said, Lord forbid that I give my children's inheritance away. You see, in Israel, that land was very important. That land was to be in the family. It was to be passed down through the family. They made laws to keep it in the family. And they even do that to today. The land is important. And what Ahab asked was not fair. And Naboth was going to be a guy that was going to stand up to this king, this ruthless king. He was going to say, hey, you know, what you're asking is not right. and I'm a righteous man, and this is righteous land, and it's in our family, and you can't have it. So Ahab, verse 4, went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no food. Yeah, sounds like a 2-year-old. Wanting your neighbor's property was to covet something you could not have. And that was a violation of the 10th commandment. So the king pouts about it. He won't eat. He sulks. You know, the first 9 commandments, if you look at the 10 commandments, the first 9 are all about outward responses with life. But the 10th is different. Perhaps the hardest of the 10, because it's dealing with inward thoughts. Those things that nobody else knows about you. Covet. I want. It's those inner thoughts that only God knows in you. And those are sometimes the hardest to find out about another person. Sometimes it's the hardest for God to be honest, get you to be honest about yourself. Those inward thoughts. Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, inner Jezebel, we already know her. We've been introduced to the wicked queen. She wants to know why the king is so upset that he will not come down for dinner. So she says, Ahab, you're the king, and you need to buck up, buddy. You're no wimp, she was reminding him. No local yokel grape picker is going to stand in the way of this regime, she says. She says, you know what? I've got a plan, and I know how I can carry it out. And the reason I have a plan is because I come from a long heritage of Philistines. She was a Phoenician, remember? And they were Baal worshipers. And they had a policy in their land. They had a world view in their land that you don't put up with a subject that refuses the king. You wipe them out. The worldview still exists today. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles, verse 8 and 9, who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and set 2 men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. She's a wicked woman. And she's going to get the vineyard at no matter the cost. She schemes a nice little plot and arranges to have 2 lawless no-goods witness against Naboth. Well, they say that he blasphemed God and the king. You know, Naboth is then carried out outside the city and he's stoned to death. Can you think of anything more unjust? Kind of reminds me of a picture of Jesus Christ as he was taken outside of the city. and crucified on a wicked cross. One without sin, one that had trumped up charges, one that had false accusations made against him. Well, it happens many times in history, not only to Naboth, not only to Jesus Christ, but it happens to us in our lives in these days. Many times the man on top who has everything has taken advantage of the little man. So the men in verse 11 of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had set to them, as he was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honors among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, and in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Let's stop there. Nobody but Ahab and Jezebel knew that Naboth had refused sale of this property, so it would look pretty good to carry it out, this scheme. It was a great plan. I would even use a little religion in this. You see, they proclaimed a fast. They tagged on and smeared it a little bit with religion to carry out this old scheme. Two men were required to, in that day, bring witness to a man. Two men, and they had their men. They accused the Naboth, the righteous man, of doing the ultimate blasphemy against God. The heartless plan worked perfectly, so they thought, because God was watching as they carried out their plans. We don't know why God allows evil plans to unfold. I ask him this many times when I read the news, read the newspaper, when we hear of things that go on with people that are very good people, the catastrophes that come upon them. We don't know why. We as Christians will suffer persecution in this world. Many times the injustices that we receive are through governments that God has allowed to be. God wants us to be prepared. That's obvious. Because of all the injustices, all the persecutions that have gone on since the beginning of time, God wants us to be prepared to trust Him no matter what comes our way. That, to me, seems the ultimate answer to these things. He wants us to be prepared to trust Him. He is in control, even when we don't understand the big picture. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. It had been 6 years since Elisha had been called by Elijah, and the name of Elijah the prophet had not been mentioned in 6 years. And I asked myself that all of a sudden, here was Elijah back on the scene. Where has he been? We don't know. God is sovereign, though. And sometimes he does put great prophets, preachers, Sunday school teachers, Christians on the shelf for a time. I have had times in my 28, 29 years of walking with the Lord where I thought, God, you know, I feel like nothing's happening. You know, I'm not ministering the way I want to be felt used. Elisha may have been asking those same sort of questions, but then all of a sudden, God says, Elijah, I got a mission for you. And that certainly does happen to us today. The timing was right, and God calls Elijah and sends him to confront this King Ahab another time in King Ahab's face. You see, Ahab and Jezebel thought everything had been covered up so well. The documents had been shredded down at City Hall. And all was good, except that God, in his omniscience, was watching. I don't know why God did not intervene to save Naboth's life. I don't have that answer. Nobody does. But I do know that he was aware, and we will see that vengeance will be his. But you, like me, may be thinking, Naboth is still dead. Why? I want to share with you a story I read this week. I had some time to do some extra reading this week because I was sick for a couple days, and I didn't go out of the house. I just, it was kind of nice. I didn't go to prison ministry last night. I had a guy fill in for me, and I just spent some time reading and relaxing and just waiting on the Lord. I ran across this story. In Rwanda in 1994, during the Civil War there, a 17-year-old girl, very beautiful girl, lived in a village in Rwanda. One day as the news came that the militia troops were coming, their family decided to take refuge in a church for protection. By the way, Rwanda was at a horrible civil war. But there was no safety there in that church. The troops, they came in, they started shooting people everywhere. Blood flooded the floors. All of this right in front of this 17-year-old girl. Clementine was her name. And she tried to run, but the soldiers caught her, drug her out to the bush, and tortured her and raped her all night long. And then they left her to die. After some hours, a passionate soul found her and took her to the local hospital. But the hospital was understaffed. It was full of many that were being treated, and they didn't touch her. They just left her sitting on a bench. But a Belgian doctor, he flew Clementine to Europe. He saw her plight, felt compassion for her, arranged the plane, flew her to Europe, and did surgery on her, only to discover that she had AIDS. She had contracted AIDS through the rape of these soldiers. Not long after her recovery from her wounds, she was told that she had full-blown AIDS and had very little time to live. So they sent her back to Rwanda, waiting to die in a camp. A Christian worker came along, and that Christian worker shared Jesus Christ with her. And she accepted the Lord. She was relieved to know and had a great peace, finally, as she faced her ordeal. She died shortly after that. And the wicked, powerful, diseased men that had destroyed her went on. You see, that's the problem that we deal with in 1 Kings chapter 21. We deal with it today, don't we? It is a problem that has been around since the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now we will see God deal with Ahab, no doubt. But what about the soldiers and many other atrocities in the world today? I want to tell you how God settled this on my heart as I studied this week. He led me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Kind of like, reminds me of tonight when we were singing. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our God sees all, and he will right the wrong. Let him take care of it and trust in him no matter what situation you find yourselves in. That's the comforting answer I received, and I hope that gives you some insight as God looks down upon us even tonight. You may be dealing with or have someone close to you dealing with a situation that just doesn't seem fair. Maybe you can comfort them with 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 8. So, verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because I will bring calamity on you, I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever deals in the field, dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity of his days, in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. You know, it's extremely important who you marry. Notice in verse 25, because he had married a wicked woman, Jezebel, nobody had done such wickedness in Israel. We can't miss that. I see several times in King Ahab, as we've studied him, six chapters where he's been a part of the teaching, that he wanted to repent. He wanted to do the right thing, but he was married to Jezebel. God relents on the judgment that he spoke to Ahab through the prophet Elijah. Was Ahab just sorry for his ways? I don't think so. I think it was for real repentance, or else God wouldn't have had any mercy upon him. God had mercy for a time. I think that from what God said, seeing humility in Ahab, that God gave him another chance. But later on, we're going to see him go back to his old carnal ways, his relenting back into a carnal-hearted man. God is merciful. He does give many chances, but they do come to an end. Chapter 22, let's get into it real quick. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Why would a godly king from Judah, and we will read a lot about Jehoshaphat, he truly was a godly king, good king. Why would he be in the middle of something that is just wrong? Well, first of all, I give you a little insight. 2 Kings 8:18 and also 2 Chronicles 18:1, we see that King Jehoshaphat arranged the marriage of his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter, Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. You have to do a little digging sometimes to figure out what happened. That is a problem. And just like we ended with in the last chapter, who you marry matters. That problem affected two nations, Judah and Israel. Again, who our sons, who our daughters marry is extremely important, and we as parents need to pray. We need to pray for them. Many of you here have young kids. You need to be praying for that spouse, that mate, even today. Evil always influences you in a marriage. If you are married to a non-Christian, you are married, I know, listen to me carefully here, you are married to a child of the devil. And that is what a non-Christian is. There's not an in-between. You are marrying a child of the devil, you a child of God. I know that's very blunt, and I know that's kind of scary sounding, but it's the truth. We live in a day where people disregard in such a way Christians and non-Christians being yoked, hoping it'll work out. But I tell you, very seldom do the non-Christian or the Christians pull the non-Christians up to the Christian level. In other words, getting them saved. It does happen once in a while. But far more, it's the other way. The non-Christian pulls the Christian down. Now, I don't want you to go home tonight and pack your bags if you're married to a non-Christian. Say, Pastor Larry said, I'm married to the devil. What I said is a reality to weigh before you get married. But if you are married tonight with someone that is a non-Christian, then you pray. You pray and you ask the Lord to cover you, to guide you. Listen, we don't have enough time to go into it tonight, but in the New Testament, there are many scriptures that point to what to do for you as finding yourself unequally yoked. God will sanctify you and your children if you are a Christian to a non-Christian marriage. God will cover you. My point is, I want to warn you, if you're considering marrying somebody before you get married, don't do it. Scripture's very clear. There's many, many instances. I think this is one of the worst unions. We will see as we study 2 Kings how wicked this union of Ahab and Jezebel affected Jehoshaphat, which was a good guy, a godly man. He allowed and even arranged the marriage of his eldest son. And that eldest son turned out to be a very wicked king. And the king of Israel, verse 3, said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." He was feeling like family now, Jehoshaphat. Encourages a union to take a hold of this territory. Now, why he wanted this territory or this road system that it controlled was probably for money. If they controlled the tariffs or the road system, they could charge tariffs and there would be taxes involved and that sort of thing. Plus, they had the ability to control the trade as it come and went. That's probably why Jehoshaphat was interested in going to war to take it back from the Syrians. It was theirs years ago, and they were just going to try to take this back. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat, he wants to seek the Lord. Ahab said, "No problem, I've got 400 prophets here. They may be false prophets, but they're prophets. You know, bring them in." And Jehoshaphat, he said, "Well, you know, I've got a discerning spirit. I've got the Lord's spirit within me. I don't think so. Is there anybody else?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat in verse 8, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." You know, Ahab had these 400 prophets, but they were sold out to the king. They were yes men. Yes him, whatever you want, king. They wouldn't go against him, but they would put sugar on the decisions the king made. Have you ever known governments like that? Oh, yeah. I've known churches like that. Micaiah was one that stood alone, unafraid of the king, but fully committed to God. He was a man that stood in the face of the world. You know, a worldly king wants to find those that agree with him. As far as that goes, the king does not like anybody that goes against him. God-fearing men would stand up to the king, and he didn't want any part of that. And he didn't want really any part of Yahweh. So we see here that This guy, Ahab, has again slipped back into his carnal ways. In the end of chapter 21, we've seen him repenting and relenting, asking God for mercy as he heard that horrible prophecy come against him. But now, some short time later, he's right back to his old ways. Verse 10, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on the robes, sat each on his throne as a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." You see, can you just imagine these guys here, 400 prophets running around saying to Ahab, "Go on up to the king, you know, or go on up to that Syrian king." One of the prophets was especially dramatic, old Zedekiah. He comes in with iron horns, you know, and he runs around pushing around everybody saying, "This is the way we're going to do it, yeah." Really getting all worked up. What a scene. Two kings on their thrones. Here's Jehoshaphat and Ahab. They have a temporary throne set up in this big ballroom. They're all sitting there in all their pomp. And then comes in Micaiah. And the messenger's trying to say, "Hey man, go with flow. Don't be causing such a disruption here." I have seen it so many times. I have been told myself. I've been a guy, most of you have known me for 3 years almost now. When I teach the Bible, I don't back off from what it's teaching because I'm afraid of what it's saying. I say what's there to the best of my ability. I have had people tell me, "Well, you know, not everybody interprets it the way you do." Really? It's God's word. How dare we change it? How dare we water it down? Then he came to the king, verse 15, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" King Ahab sensing a mocking of him from the prophet. And apparently this had happened many times before. "Every time I talk to you, you do this. Now I want to know the truth. Let's hear it." He never listens anyway. So Micaiah begins. Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." Message is clear. You're going to die in battle. And then this nation will rest in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall on Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. What's this all about? Ahab turns to King Jehoshaphat, and he says, I told you so. This guy's always doing these things to me. He never goes along with me. He never submits to the king. Micaiah makes it very clear what the Lord has decided in this matter. Now, what I do not want to miss in this little section here is the fact that all along in this story, Ahab has already made up his mind. That's important for you to understand so that you can decipher why, and I can hear the minds clicking why, in this section, why would God send a lying spirit and put it in the mouths of the prophets? It almost sounds like the whole story of with Pharaoh and Egypt and all that sort of thing where he hardens their heart. It really is much like the same thing there. God knows the heart. Ahab has already made up his mind what way he's going to go. He's already decided that he's going to go to battle with the Syrian king. Nothing that Micaiah could have said would have changed that. Micaiah had no effect. That's why he mocked him with sarcasm. And when he told him the truth, it didn't change it either. We will see here in a minute that he goes right on out. It is Ahab sliding back into carnality. He is going to take him home, God decides. That's what's happening here. Now, as far as the lying spirits, I can't give you an explanation of who that was. It doesn't say, it just said a spirit. But I do want to remind you that the devil has access to heaven. And God does use the devil, manipulates the devil to bring about God's will. You always need to keep in mind, God is victorious over Satan. Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross, and he will always be the victor. The Lord sends these lying spirits because these men, these prophets, had already given themselves over to be liars. These prophets had already decided that they would do whatever the king, the wicked king, had told them. They were already liars. So all God does is allow the men, to have their way. And he, in fact, puts the lying spirit within their mouth. God always allows us to choose. And then after many attempts to correct us, he'll harden the heart and say, okay, have it your way. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, there in verse 24, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king said, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. You know, this was a huge insult to strike a man on the cheek in their culture. In response to that striking of the cheek, Micaiah, he prophesies of the hiding of the prophets in the inner chamber of the temple when Israel is attacked in the future. And we will see this very thing happen where the prophets run and they go into the inner chamber to hide, but they're found out. Then Ahab has Micaiah arrested and put into prison. One thing that's very important to discern when we are attacked is how we respond. And I'd like to remind you, as Christians that are persecuted, and that kind of seems like the theme tonight, how do we deal with persecution as Christians? We are going to see more and more persecution in our future than we have ever thought of or considered here in America, I believe, in the near future. How do we deal with that persecution when it comes along? Well, quickly, just there's lots to go to, but three of them that I want to focus in on tonight. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. James 3:17, how to deal with worldly wisdom, how to decipher and discern the correct thing. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. How do we deal in love? It is wrong by the deliverer if you come to somebody to tell them that you don't agree with what's going on, that you need to be in a spirit of love. If you come to them with a spirit like this guy came with, this Zedekiah. He come and he struck him, even though he thought he was right, even though he had the king behind him. That's the wrong way to rebuke somebody. But there are a lot of Christians today that want to get out there, and this is one of the reasons I'm not for going down and picketing in front of an abortion clinic. I'm not saying that it's wrong. It's wrong for me. Because Jesus Christ walked in peace. He was a peacekeeper. He was a gentleman. He was lowly in spirit. And I know there's a lot of people who don't agree with me on this fact, but the only time we see the Lord ever getting upset was in righteous indignation when he came into the temple and turned the tables over, threw the money changers out because they were using and abusing God's people and God's house and for profit. Jesus did that, and you know what? I reread that again today, and I didn't ever see one iota that said he raised his voice, he never cussed, he never swore, he never did anything other than threw him out of the house. And every instance that I see our Lord when he rebukes a religious leader or rebukes someone that isn't doing the right thing, he uses it with a full control of his emotions. I want to be like him. I want to be like Christ. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be full of the Spirit. I don't want to yell and scream. I don't want to use profane words. We have an example in our Lord as Christians to follow. And I want to follow after him hard. And part of that is learning to control our emotions and say the right thing. Now, you may be here tonight and you struggle with emotions, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. As you call upon the Spirit to help you to control your tongue, control your temperament, control your emotions, and be like Jesus, I believe you will in time. Every time you slip up, you make a mistake, you ask that person for forgiveness, and you go on. I've had a lifetime of that. I've learned it the hard way. I've learned to curtail my emotions. It's not all gone, nope, but it's certainly better than it used to be. And the Lord is to credit for that. I have asked him over and over to yield that emotion to him to control. Because he can use a man or a woman in control of her emotions in a very powerful way. given you the right words at the right time with the right spirit. Food for thought. But Micaiah said in verse 28, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Boy, what a guy, huh? And what a dumb king, this godly Christian Jehoshaphat. What happened? I think that old Ahab told Jehoshaphat that, don't worry, he's always this way, you know, referring to the old Micaiah there. You can't believe him. Let's just go. And Jehoshaphat did one of the dumbest things he's ever done. In fact, we're going to see three, as we study Jehoshaphat, three really dumb things in his life. It gives us proof that God is merciful, even to a godly king. Ahab was a little spooked at the message, though. You know, if he didn't believe it, why would he go through this stuff? He believed it. He'd seen some stuff come true that Micaiah had done, prophesied in the past. Now, the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 18:31 that Jehoshaphat, he cried out to the Lord. He cried like a baby, Lord, help me, get me out of this situation. He had on the king of Israel's armor. And then it dawned on him that they were trying to kill the king. Then just by chance, a guy with his eyes closed, with his one last arrow, he pulls it lets it fly. Just by chance, it found a crack in between the bronze and the iron plates of this great king. And just by chance, it found an important organ inside King Ahab's body. Not by chance. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. The shepherd died, and the sheep scattered. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his father. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Elijah's prophecy came true because it was the word of God. Nothing is written about this man. Nothing has been written about the palaces he built. Nothing has been written about King Ahab except what we have here in our Bible. And that's not a very good story to be remembered by. Jehoshaphat, verse 41, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the war, in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We are given a quick introduction to the beginning of King Jehoshaphat. The writer of 1 Kings here kind of introduced Jehoshaphat suddenly because he wasn't the primary part of the story when he came in. But now he gives an introduction as a great king seeking God's own heart. But he was a sinner, and we saw some of his sin. We will see a little bit more. He did wrong in some places. It states there that he didn't tear down the high places where they worshiped Baal. We see God's mercy, though. We see it again here. Why? Because he loved God in his heart. Why did Ahab get many chances? It wasn't because he loved God. It was because God wanted him to turn that heart to him, and he never did. And the rest of the perverted persons, verse 46, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. If you will jot this down, 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37, we don't have time tonight. It tells about this incident. Jehoshaphat, he took part in a venture to send ships for gold. But because it was a joint venture with a wicked king, Jehoshaphat's ships went on the rocks. Why does the Lord record this right here? I believe it is a reminder that if we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, be it marriage, be it business, or any other venture, we're headed for a rocky end. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his palace. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. When we started the book of 1 Kings, we read about a king, a great king, and we read about a united nation, one nation. This king that we read about, King David, he was a man after God's own heart. And now we're closing the book, some 22 chapters later, with a divided nation and two wicked kings in charge. Psalms 106:15 says, and I'll leave you with this, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." My, how carefully we must be at our requests to God and in particular our demands.